Well, I hope you all are recovering better than I am. I mean, it was so good to be with family, and I really enjoyed myself while I was with them. And it was so good to get back home. And that's the one thing that I enjoy, coming back and being in the house of the Lord. I had so many people say, "We didn't know if you'd be here today or not." Well, the Lord's willing, as long as I'm healthy, I will always be here at the appointed time. That doesn't mean I don't spend more time in the prayer when I'm at the airport. Lord, let this plane get on, get here. Let us get in the air on time. Let us do this. And I was on Spirit Airlines, and it was a good flight. Everyone treated me nicely, and I praise God for that. So we want to go ahead and take our Bibles. Let's open up to the book of Psalms, chapter 119. We've been looking at Koph, which is the letter that we see at the top here. And we're going to finish up this morning from where we left off, and then we're going to jump right into Resh, which is the very next one that's below it. So as we go in, I'd like for us to consider, once again, let's just read the entire eight verses underneath Koph, which is beginning at verse 145. Notice what it says. "I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning, and I cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevented the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies I have known of old, that thou hast found them forever." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. So, Father, again, we want to thank you for the opportunity, not only to be in your house, but, Lord, to stand firm upon the Word of God. We want to thank you, Father, for the many blessings that you show us each and every day. Help us then to be faithful in our doings and what we say in this very hour. Lord, guide my lips. Use me. Help me to say those things that only I should respond to. And Lord, guide and lead and bless now. So lead us and bless, direct us and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin today, I'd like first to consider a couple things that we looked at. We spoke on the images of God. And again, I don't want to go into all the details of this particular letter. We have everything that is there for us to in notes, and I printed them out. But we left off with the psalm, and when we left off with the psalm, I want us to take a look at a couple of verses to begin with. Verse 147 and verse 148. And it said, "I prevented the dawning of the morning, and I cried, and I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevented the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." By the way, I want you to understand, the word prevent does not mean I didn't make the dawn happen. Now, let me ask you, how many of us have ever woken up in the morning and the first thing we have on our lips or on our mind are the troubles of the day? Anyone ever, or during the night, you wake up and you're thinking, "Oh, I got so many things I got to get done," and you make a list. And, you know, we all, believe it or not, I think the more responsible individuals, or maybe it's just people of my age, well, it seems like that we are always milling upon things that has to be done, things that's got to be taken care of. And so reality is that it robs sleep from us. It keeps us from doing the things that we should. And let me just point this out to you. Whatever the situation is, and I'm preaching to myself on this one, you cannot help yourself if you're tired. You cannot prevent it if you wake up and it's on your mind, and yet you're not going to easily get it off your mind. And we all have those situations. We're not going to get it off our mind. I also came up with this idea one time. Do you realize we all get to this place in our life? What's this place going to do when I retire? Or you get to this place about your children. You know, what are my children going to do when I finally leave this life? May I point this out to you? The best thing we can do is show them Christ, get them to follow after Christ, live our lives for Christ, because I guarantee you, once we pass away, somebody will fill our spot. Somebody's going to jump right in and start doing what we have always done. We may think ourselves better than we are, and to the moment, we are that, if you will, that car that's getting ready to roll down the hill. We're the one that's going to prevent it from rolling down the hill. But when we are done, somebody else will step in. Now, I've actually had this said to me many times. All our country's going, you know, hell in a handbasket, to paraphrase it. And, you know, we see all the troubles. We see all the difficulties. We see all the challenges that are with us. But may I point this out to you is we are not going to prevent the timing of the Lord for our country or any other country for that matter. Everything that we see happening is leading up to the coming of the Lord. Let's remember that. Let's remember that no matter what we do, we are still going to live our testimony. And though we see a movement away from the things of God, it doesn't mean that God isn't in control. So once again, I want you to look at this verse. I prevented the dawning of the morning. In other words, I slept through the dawn. I relaxed through the dawn. I was ready to get up with the dawn. Now, I'm like this, is that when I am super tired, I cannot wait to sleep in, and I never can. I can never sleep in. I mean, it's one of those things that I woke up this morning. I got in late last night, and when I woke up this morning, I woke up at 5 o'clock, right on time. And I went, I'm not getting up. There's no way I'm going to get up at this moment, because the fact is if I do, I'm going to preach a lousy sermon. You know, I'm not going to be fresh. I'm not going to be ready to go. But the reality is that if I really want to have the freshness of mind, I go to bed on time, I get up on time. But look what it says here. I prevented the morning because my hope is in the Word. Look what it says. I hope in thy Word. You know, it says over in another passage of the book of Psalms, the morning and the evening. I know this is that there are certain things that after all these years of living upon this earth that I know that I cannot do for the good of my body. I cannot get up and, you know, just keep eating something right before I go to bed and want to keep my girlish figure. It's not going to happen. But if I eat late at night, I will have thoughts and dreams and nightmares and GERD and everything else that goes along with it. But if I follow the routine that God has always given me to follow after, then when I go to bed at night, and if I have the Word of God upon my lips, that's going to stay with me. Do you remember this? And I want you to get this. This goes all the way back to the book of Esther. Who was it that preserved the life of the king when he came across the message that somebody was going to kill the king? It was Mordecai. And yet, when Mordecai had begun to write those things, and when the king had found out who these enemies were, the thing that escaped him was he never rewarded Mordecai for the good that he had done. Don't let that sink in your mind. Don't turn around and say, well, I did my best, and I never got recognized. Leave it in God's hands. Because there was such a time that God did finally reward Mordecai. How did that occur? The king could not sleep. And I believe God robbed him from that sleep. And he got up and he read the record and he goes, well, you mean Mordecai preserved me? He warned me? And we didn't reward him? Well, that's not right. So, in the early hours, he got the book and he began to read. And next thing you know, he called in his enemy. And when his enemy came in, he sat there and he goes, what should be done to the man? A matter of fact, what happened to the enemy? The enemy turned around and said, oh man, this must be about me. No one about you. You never did anything. Please understand this. Even though you might think it's an injustice, it's still in God's hands. I'm preaching to me. Even though you think it's an injustice, it's still in God's hands. Look at verse 148. Mine eyes prevented the night watches. Now, again, what is the night watches? Those are the things that trouble us during the night. Those are the things that rob our sleep. Those are the things that come with us. We wake up and immediately going, I mean, being right here next to the railroad track, I always thought that maybe they would you know, kind of pipe down the train during the night. No, you got to be kidding me. They got work they got to be done. And I'll be sleeping there, and I hear this. I've gotten used to this little diesel roar that goes with the train. I'm used to that by now. But right before they get ready to cross the track, there's... safety up there, and I just want to go out and I just want to peacefully go over to the individual and say, would you please stop that? There's nobody out here at 2 o'clock in the morning, but by safety, by law, they have to do it whenever they come across a railroad track. But isn't it interesting that if I have something that's been on my mind before I go to bed, then when I wake up, it's on my mind again? You know what that means? I'm not having a peaceful sleep. I'm not having a peaceful rest. Because it is on my heart. How hard is it for us to get down on our knees before we go to sleep at night and say, Lord, please take this into your hands and give me the confidence in you to deliver it to you and let it go. I can't do it. I'll be honest with you. I struggle with that. I know, but I still struggle. And I can't change it, not one iota. And so there's the old prayer that says, Lord, help me to do those things that I know I can do, but Lord, you take control of the things that I can't. And so it's difficult, but again, notice that the psalmist says, I don't have that problem. I don't have that problem because even in the night when these troubles come upon me, I think upon thy word and it gives me the rest that I need. Look what it says in verse 148. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. How much sweeter it would be if we could just take the word of God that we have read before we went to bed and we begin to sleep and we begin to rest. And, you know, when I wake up to think about this. Now, there have been times that I have read the Word of God and I've become a little bit more troubled by what I've read. Let me just say this to you. How many people don't know this, but a lot of times people will ask me, what's the sermon about that you're preparing for this weekend? They may ask me on Monday. They may ask me on Tuesday. They may ask me on Wednesday. And you know what my answer is? I don't know yet. And many times like, well, hard, well, you don't think God can give you some fresh ideas along the way? This is a true story. When Brother Dan Steph was all the way up in Gibbon, West Virginia, in that area, he had invited me to come up. I was on deputation for a young missionary that I was. And as I was making my way up there, I had already had my sermon prepared. And immediately, it was like the Lord plucked me on the side of the head and said, that's not what I want you to preach. And I was still a good hour away. I turned the car over to my wife and I sat down and I started writing the notes of what my sermon really needed to be about. And again, it was a message that God had laid upon my heart. If we really want God in full control, we will do so even at the last minute. In fact, I'll let you know this. The message that I have prepared for this morning that we will have here shortly, the Lord's willing, that sermon came upon my heart during the night. Mainly because I was thinking about what is the best need for this church. You see, this is the thing that's beautiful. You have the Word of God. You have the man of God. You have the leading of the Holy Spirit that's going to be over us all. And so when I really am connected to the things of God, I'm not thinking about what I think is best. I'm asking God, what do you want me to preach on? What is it that needs to be delivered? What needs to be understood? Now, I understand this, and I want to get very careful with this. You see, many times preachers think that this is the only arena in which we preach on salvation. No, the world out there needs to hear more about salvation. Those of us that are assembled together here this morning, we are here to assemble, to worship the Lord God, and to learn of the Word of God. What we're doing right now is we're learning the Word of God. Salvation should be in every message. Because, once again, we don't know who's saved and who's not when they're listening to the message. But the edifying of the church occurs when we are all assembled together. And that's why we must do so. So let's go down to verse 149. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. I'm going to say something to you that may surprise every one of us. We are not righteous in ourselves. Even the best prayer that I can offer up is full of filthy rags. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit takes our message in prayer and offers it up before God in righteousness? There is a reason that we are reminded in the Word of God that God knows what we need of even before we pray. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. God already knows everything that's on my heart. He knows if I have the travel needs. He knows that I'm praying about it. It's in His hands. If God wants me to be safe and He wants me to be delivered back here, I'm going to be delivered safely. Many times I have seen people that they fear when they get ready to go into an airplane. And I thought about this. God, give me grace so if I'm in the plane crash, I will lead many to Christ. That's a new way to pray. This actually happened. Many years ago, I worked in Florida. I was in Tampa, Florida, and we were building up this new unit where we were looking at a place called Reflectone, where we did a company called RITA, which stood for Reflectone International Training Academy. And I sat down next to this young man and by myself, and he was white-knuckling the seat beside me. I'm looking at you can always tell when somebody is really grimacing if they're going to get ready to fly. I looked at him, and this is no joke. I said, first flight? He goes, yeah. I said, what are you doing? He goes, I just joined the Air Force. And I'm thinking, you go through this a lot, young man. And I said, well, I said, don't worry. I said, we're going to get there safe and sound. He was heading to Texas, and so was I. And he said, what do you do for a living? Now, I understand I'm an engineer. I've been doing engineering work for the longest time. I don't have the double E behind my name, but what I have is that I was trained in an engineering that you cannot go to university for. But being the devilish individual that I am, I looked in and I said, I sell flight insurance. He said, really? He goes, yeah. I said, is it good insurance? I said, well, if we die, I said, your insurance will kick in. And man, he lost it again. He goes, well, how many engines are on this plane? I said, well, there's two. And he goes, well, what happens if one engine goes out? I said, there's enough power in the other engine to safely get us to the scene of the accident. I said, we actually fly around, and I said, we'll go into a landing. He said, well, if it loses the other engine? I said, well, that's no problem. I said, the pilot comes on. He goes, ladies and gentlemen, would you repeat after me, our Father, which art in heaven? And that boy, he was a nervous wreck. And then I finally told him what I really did, and he didn't believe me. Now, the reality is that how do we approach people? I don't know whatever happened to that boy. I don't know if he ever made it to basic training or, how he survived the Air Force afterwards. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Where is my confidence? Is my confidence just in me and what I can do? Or is my confidence in the Lord? Look again at verse 149. Hear my voice. Do you realize God only hears your voice even before you pray? And notice unto the reasoning, unto thy loving kindness. Lord, let me know the presence of your loving kindness. Let me know who you are. But notice again, quicken me according to thy judgment. That means make me alive for what you give me. Now, I am alive according to Ephesians, and I want you to see this. Let's go into the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and I want you to see it together with me. Ephesians, chapter 2. And once again, we see this word, quicken. All right? Now, let's go to verse 1, and notice what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. What does that mean? He made us aware. He made us alive. He was the one that exposed our death, our spiritual death in him. we're in time past, you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's who we were. That's not who we are. Okay? Among whom also in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by the nature the children of wrath, even as others. It really bothers me to this day when I see people that say that they believe in Jesus Christ or that they believe in the Lord God, that instead of following after the Lord of God, I don't see a change in their life. It was said of D.L. Moody many years ago that he would oftentimes just meet people on the street and ask them this question, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And one time while he was on the street, there came this drunk staggering down and he goes, "Bro, I'm one of your converts." And Moody, without missing a beat, said, "You must be. Because if you were one of Christ's converts, you wouldn't be in the condition you're in right now." I want you to think about this. It is very scary, especially when people come in and they visit for the first time, when they become enamored with the things that we preach and the things that they hear. It doesn't mean that they have been quickened by the Spirit, you know, to show them Christ and their need of Jesus Christ. Remember in the parable of the sower where the Lord said, "And some went upon grounds, and it sprung up, and it looked like they were alive. That one seed, because there was not good soil for it to sink its roots into, it withered up and died." That's exactly what we face every day in our life. When we think that people are really excited about the things that God can see and preach and teach, it doesn't mean that they are excited at all. When we great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. I am unified with Christ. That's why verse 149 says this, "Hear my..." How many of us have ever heard the term that judgment, you know, we ought to be afraid of judgment? In righteousness and holiness, judgment should always be, this is what God wants. No matter what the situation is, I'm going to trust you, Lord. It was even the woman that was taken, and she went to the unjust judge and just kept pounding on the Lord. You know, "Avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary." This woman has burned me out. I just got to handle her situation. Well, think about this. We don't have an unjust judge. We have a righteous judge. Do you know that when God rules and it's not what you want, there's a reason for it? Boy, I have a hard time with that. I love yes. I hate no. I really hate maybe. That's the reality of our prayers. When God says yes, we know that it's going to be a blessing. When God says no, we don't always like it, but He has a purpose when He says wait or maybe. Again, it's a reliance upon God. Verse 150. "They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law." Now, if I really want to get into the Word of God, I got to understand not everything is going to be the way I want it. In fact, how many times have we ever prayed, "Lord, allow this to occur, allow this to happen"? You know, we would do a lot better if we asked God to do that, than we'd get our noses in the Bible and say, does this fit the plan of God? If this doesn't fit the plan of God, then God's not going to do it. Mark that down, please. If this does not fit according to Scripture, God cannot change. He's not going to change His Word. He's not going to modify it because you want it. Because think about this. Even in my prayers, I'm praying from a sinful flesh. Even though the righteous man that with me might utter those things, I need to come to Him and say, Lord, how much sweeter it is when You rule in my favor, but Lord, help me to understand that my favor needs to be in Your will. The thing is, we read the Bible so that we can become transformed like unto Him, not because we want to conform Him to us. Verse 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of them forever. In other words, you establish the truth. Now, aren't you glad? Now, think about this. We don't have a God of evil as right, the right way. Instead, we have a holy God. And this is what blows me away. The righteousness of God. When He saw the fall of Adam, which He knew was going to exist, why did God continue with the plan? Righteousness would have said immediately to Adam, because you have failed, you're snuffed out. But the holiness of God was to reveal Himself to mankind by the will of God. Truly believed in election and predestination. She goes, why then did God? I don't know. But my confidence is in God to allow to be fulfilled. Now, I want you to get this. I don't have to try to figure things out in this way. There's a difference. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 says, of all the tree of knowledge, in His garden to do as He pleases. Let's follow that on in our own ideas. I got a vehicle out there. Do I have a right to take that vehicle and run over people with it? No. But the moment that I do, I break the law and I'm going to go to jail for it. And it's my vehicle to do as I please. But I also have something that I do with this vehicle. On a very cold day, there's ice all over the windshield. And you know what I do with my car? I go start it up and I warm it up. It feels so good to run out of a warm building and run across the sidewalk when it's cold and then climb into a nice warm cab. Now, my car's running, the keys are in it, and it's now being thawed out. Okay? Does that give somebody permission to steal my car? But do you realize the politicians of our land says, well, you ought to understand that you're tempting somebody to steal your car. Really? It belongs to me. My name's on it. I'm letting it warm up so I can have the benefit of it. Why is it my fault? Well, you're tempting somebody. Do you realize in the state of Colorado, I'm not sure about here in West Virginia, but in the state of Colorado, if you let your car warm up, you're guilty if somebody gets in and takes it. Isn't that crazy? It's mine. I'm trying to be for my own good. But the reality is, and if you shoot someone, now you're really even guilty because you tried to kill somebody who only wanted to get in the car for who knows what reason. I I'm not trying to say that we should have an advocacy for wickedness, but may I point this out to you? We live in a wicked area already. What are we going to do things right? Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou wast founded them forever. All right, then let's go ahead and let's move on to the next letter, Resh. So if you will, Brother Joe, let's go ahead and pull up the next one. This is Resh. And if you notice, Resh is a very simple. In fact, it has the sound of the R. Now, here's what's interesting. When I get ready to read this passage that's underneath Resh, which is Psalms 153 down to 160, there's very little about Resh that is written in Scripture, written by the Hebrew scholars, if you will. Just like with Kof, because it's a minor letter, people don't spend as much time around it. But I had to do a lot more research just to get there. So let me go ahead and read these verses together, and we'll see where it takes us. Verse 153 says, "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy salvation. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my prosecutors and mine enemies, and do not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors, and they grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Now, I don't know if you read with me or if you saw it. Maybe by this time you're already getting an idea of what is there. But how many of you all saw the word quicken was mentioned several times in that little passage? Remember this, quicken means not only to make us aware and make us awake, but quicken is designed to bring us closer to the things of God. So as small as this letter is, Resh, it allows us to see the quickening power of God in our lives. Now, just a couple of things that I want you to see, and if there's notes on the back there, if you didn't get a copy of the notes, it says that this is the 20th letter, and here's what's interesting. It's the 20th letter, and it's also a value of 200. Now, again, I went back in and I looked at all the aspects of this particular verse and to see what I could find out, and here's the meaning. And if you go into Strong's Concordance, this is what you're going to find. It means poor, evil, and even the head. Now, I thought about this for a moment. As long as you have a righteous society, evil is going to be pushed downward. Now, think about that for a moment. As long as you have a righteous society, evil is going to be pushed downward. But when you talk about poor, it doesn't mean financially poor. It literally means spiritually needy. Poor does not mean financially poor. It means spiritually needy. I became very much aware that we want to carry our mentality into the world wherever we go. When I was visiting, by God's good mercies, I went years ago to visit Malawi and Mozambique. Now, understandably, you have Blantyre, you have some other places that are pretty good-sized cities, but everything else outside of the city is very, very rural. I mean, you step back 2,000 years, easily enough. How many of us remember David Livingstone? You know, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. Well, David Livingstone was in Malawi and Mozambique, all around that particular lake that was there that they still use to this day. And the things that he saw with those people back in that time frame are the same things we see today, 2,000 years, is, you know, what has been stated. They don't have TVs, they don't have cell phones, they don't have a lot of the amenities, they don't have electricity, even though there's power lines that runs right next to the road, next to their facility. To show you the ignorance of people, they will sell fried sweet potatoes, or they'll sell potatoes, and then it's not until you're going down the road that you think how funny these taste, or where do they get the oil? Well, where they get the oil is from the transformers. that are up in the electric. You see, oil and transformers, that electrolytic that they have there is for cooling. But in order to have the oil that they need to fry these potatoes, they will drill out the oil, catch that oil, and that's what they fry their potatoes in. And so you're going down the road thinking that everything's great, and you wonder why nothing will stick to you. But anyway, the reality is that you have immediately allowed something into your body that your body's not allowed to have. That's what these people do. When I also think about this is that I remember Brother Peter Halliman, when he was there, he tried to convince the people to water and to irrigate the land so they would have multiple growing seasons. Now, during the monsoon season and everything else, they have plenty of food that comes up. But then as the water begins to dry up, you try to get them to understand you can irrigate. You can cause irrigation. You can have a second crop. And here's the mentality. Oh, we can't do that. Well, why can't you do that? Because we don't have anything to put the water into the troughs with. He goes, well, you've got this bucket. Oh, but you don't understand. I can't use that bucket. Why can't you use that bucket? That's the drinking water bucket. I can only use it for drinking water. So the idea is there is such a limit in where they have come from, but also think about this. They are limited by what they were taught in the past. Do you really realize the uphill struggle we have in trying to teach people the things of God is, as they get older, they're already going to carry in this mentality with them. Many years ago, I visited the Bible college. I was down in Clarksville, Tennessee. And this young man had come out of Mormonism. And he says, I am sick and tired of hearing every sermon that I preach that they're against Mormons. And I said, all right. I said, what don't you like? He said, the Mormons did a lot of good. I said, I agree with you. The Mormons have done a lot of good. I said, but what was the purpose behind a lot of good? He said, well, we do it because we want to have a good reward when we enter into heaven. I said, okay. I said, show me that in the Word of God. He said, well, it's not there. I said, congratulations. I said, but remember this. And I said, we are ignorant of Mormonism. Do you understand that? We are all ignorant. I don't care how much I've studied it. I don't care how much I've gone into it. I don't live. I never have lived like a Mormon. And for me to put down Mormonism without understanding it completely, I'm really showing my own ignorance. Everybody agree? But now think about this. I told him these words. Remember the good that they did and stay with that good. But remember that Christ has done more for you and live for Christ. He said, I've never heard of it that way before. Guys, remember this. Even the most evil people on this planet can show good. You want to hear this? Think about this over Thanksgiving. I was working on somebody's house right before Thanksgiving, and here come a food truck, and it brought in this big box of goods and turkeys and things like that, and delivered them to people that were low income. Tell me that's not good. But it was a government society that was doing it. It wasn't a church. As a matter of fact, when I talked to these individuals, they didn't even know Jesus as their Savior. Don't think that there's not good that can't happen in somebody's life. But the reality is that if I want to understand good, I have to understand the plan of God in my life. Now, let's go back in. Let's consider this. We're going to use one verse. Consider my affliction. I'm going to tell you something that may be alarming to you. But if I take a child from the beginning that they are born, and I introduce them Christ, and I teach them about the Lord God, and I teach them all the truth, by the time they're 12, they're already dedicated to it. That's one of the reasons that someone made this statement, it's easier for a child to receive Christ as their Savior than an adult. Because what happens as we become adults? We think about everything, and we have all the excuses why we can't do it. Where the simplicity of faith is one that says, I will receive you, Jesus Christ, because I know so little. And yet with childlike faith, I come to you. When I was 9 years of age, I was not a theological giant. I'm still not. I'm still growing every day. But do you realize I understood one thing? I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You're the same way. I don't care what time frame of your life you were saved, you still came to the Lord in simple faith. Now I'm going to give you a little bit of a warning. Be careful when you judge people that don't believe like you do. Anyone ever do that? Well, they've been studying the Bible as long as I have. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit has revealed deeper truths to you. Don't let those truths keep you from serving God and loving others. Always think about that. All right, we're going to stop here for today. The Lord's willing, we'll pick up here next week, and we'll start with more of rest. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your mercies. Now go with us into the next service. In Christ we pray. Amen. God bless. We're finished.